Well, I too want to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. And if you are a Star Wars guy like I am, may the Fourth be with you today. All right. So we began a series last week called All a Part of the Plan. And throughout April and May and June and July, we're going to be looking at Romans in chapter 9, 10, and 11. And last week, we began by talking about the greatness of God. And we said that God is good. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what we face, God is good. And it is God's greatness that shows us what is important in life when we hold on to a loving relationship with Him. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you or someone that you know made a commitment to you and didn't follow through? Whether it was you or someone else that made a commitment and didn't follow through. Any of you? I'm one of those people who makes commitments at times and doesn't follow through. In my season of life as a father, we're taking our daughter to college visits. And so she had asked, "Dad, could you please add me to the email when the school gives you the information?" "Sure, I'll do it." First time comes, "Dad, can you make sure?" Next time comes, "Dad, sure, I got it. So then we go to this college visit last weekend, and they had the parents go one way and the prospective, gotta get that word out, students another. And so they were going to get a packet of what they were going to encounter in the open house. And she comes and says, "Did you not give my email address to them?" "No." And she's like, "Well, I got to go do it all over. I got to get this all fixed." And I just felt bad because I said I was going to do something and I didn't follow through. And maybe you can relate to that, whether it's someone has done that to you or you've done that to someone. But that's where we want to go today in Romans chapter 9. We want to look at the follow-through. We want to look at the follow-through. And if you're following along in your outline this morning, here's what we want to understand, is that God will always follow through on what He promises. God will always follow through on what He promises. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, "God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill?" That's who our God is. As we, once again, as it was alluded to in the prayer, that God is our all and always God. And there are times in our own lives, and even in my life, where I think that something is going on and God's not doing what He said He was going to do. Where I feel that He may be distant or not answering. And I begin to do things that say, well, this will make things right. This will make God happy. And yet I realize that at times I become religious or I become legalistic in trying to do those things. But what I've learned to understand is that, as we learned last week, God the planner, He followed through on saving a people for Himself. And when He did that, when you and I believe that God has called us to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we live in that truth, that's freedom. And so what we want to do today is we want to just briefly talk about verses 1 to 5. And really what was happening is Paul began this chapter in Romans. He's saying that his heart is broken because his Jewish companions are rejecting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then what we want to do is we want to take a look at Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13. And then we want to take some time and talk about the follow-through and living in the follow-through. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 9 together. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 13. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." As we learn that we are getting a picture of God's story of redemption through the nation of Israel. "Nor because they are His descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. "For this was how the promise was stated, 'At the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son.' Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand. Not by works, but by him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. And just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And so we're going to look at this together. And what we want to do is we want to break these passages down. And so as we begin, in verse 6, Paul begins by saying, not all who descended from Israel are Israel. What Paul is speaking of is a relationship to God's promise. It's a relationship to God's promise. What God did is God shows us his plan of redemption in the Old Testament. And what we need to understand is this, is that God chose a specific people group to bring about Jesus into the world. He could have chose the nation of Assyria or the nation of Egypt or wherever, but he chose the nation of Israel. And the Israelites, they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you are familiar with the Old Testament, and there was a time where God spoke to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was through Abraham that God made covenant with him. In other words, he made an agreement with Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham that through him, there would be a great nation. And we're going to look at that. And when God made that covenant with Abraham, what he did was he said, not only will there be a great nation, but there is going to be a true Israel. And so we're going to look at that as well. And so when I say true Israel, listen to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. He says, no, a person is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. See, Paul is getting us to listen and understand that this is going to be an inward. This is a supernatural work of God that's going on here. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So we're beginning to see that when he's talking of true Israel, he's saying this is a spiritual thing. This is what we need to understand, but we also need to understand that it was God used a specific people group to bring about redemption to the world. Paul goes on in verse 7, and he speaks of God's choosing Isaac over Ishmael. If you know Abraham's story, Isaac was birthed from Sarah, and Ishmael was birthed of Hagar. We see that God made a covenant. He made a promise to Abraham, and yet Abraham and even Sarah, his wife, laughed at the fact that she would give birth at such her old age. And Abraham went about and did his thing his way. And we see that this is one of three illustrations in the Old Testament of God's sovereignty or of God's control of all things. We see that, and the other two are, we're going to look at in a few moments, Jacob and Esau, and the other is Pharaoh. And so Paul continues on by speaking of children of the promise. He's speaking of spiritual birth. That's what Paul is speaking of. Again, God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a son. And through that son, Isaac, God would bless him supernaturally. In other words, he would bless him through his spirit. If you remember in our The Word series, when Jesus met with Nicodemus, he said to him, "You must be born again." Paul also says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Or in other words, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "If you are God's chosen ones, you will know it by your trusting in Jesus. Simple as that trust is, it is the infallible proof of election." Paul is saying, listen to me. It's not about a natural birth, but it's about God's grace in our lives. It's what God chooses to do. And we either will trust in that he knows what he's doing, he knows what he's choosing, or we will not. As we continue on in verse 10, Paul now begins to speak of these twins, Jacob and Esau. And God made a choice of choosing Jacob over Esau even before they were born. It says it was nothing that they had done, good or bad. And if you understand the culture of that day and time, to be the firstborn, that was pretty important. You received the inheritance of the father. This was a big thing to be the firstborn, but yet God said, I'm going to do things a little bit differently. I'm going to choose Jacob over Isaac. Jacob over Esau. Let's get that right here. It's right in my notes. But what we're trying to see here is that he said there's nothing, good or bad, that they had done. It was a choosing of God. And the best way that I believe I can explain this is this. So the time that I wear this Phillies jersey is when I go to the games. And so I get to go to the game and sit, and sometimes it's in the outfield, and watch the game. And it's like exciting to watch, and the ball gets hit out there. And then, you know, there's the excitement of the game. But then I go home, right? I get on the train and come back. But imagine for a moment the Phillies call up Jeff and say, Jeff, we want you to play for us. What? You know I don't play baseball. Yep. You know my brother, I actually have a younger brother who played all 4 years of varsity baseball. Yep, we know that. But we want you to play for us. You want me to clean the dugout? No, we want you to play for us. Could you imagine? How would you be if someone just said, we want you a part of this? Whether you're going to mess it up or do well in it, it doesn't matter. This is what they had chose to do. And this is God. See, what God is God is the one who wills and acts according to what he sees fit. This is God's purposes that we see being played out, not just for a nation or a specific people, but for all. Because when Christ came, God's purposes were following through. And that his purposes are eternal. God chose Jacob, once again, because of his sovereign freedom. We can see that in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and how that being played out. Because the moment that Adam and Eve once said, we're going to do things our way, it separated them from their relationship with God. And that's what sin does. It separates us from a holy God. But if we're looking at the individuals that we see here, Abraham, God chose him to begin a great nation. And that's the nation of Israel. God chose Moses. He was one who was going to free the people from Egypt. And that was through the Exodus. God chose David. Out of all the brothers that David had, God chose the smallest of them all because God knew his heart. And he said, David, you're going to lead my people. You're going to be the king of the kingdom of God in Canaan. And ultimately, God chose his one and only son to save his people. What Jesus did was to bring about restoration between God and broken humankind. God chose Jacob because Jacob was going to be one of faith, and Esau was going to be one of unbelief. Now, for some of us here today, and even myself, it may seem confusing, but what we have to remember is that we cannot fit God into our idea of how he should work. What we do by faith and belief is say, God, I know that you are sovereign. God, I know that you are in control, and I'm going to believe the truth of your word. And I'm going to believe that your purposes are eternal. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, maybe you're familiar with it, but it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want you to think about that for a moment. God works for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. It didn't say God's going to work everything good. It doesn't mean that things won't happen in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to have struggles or tragedy or brokenness. It's saying that I will work for the good. If you think about those individuals we put up on the screen, Abraham, God said to him, he said, leave your family, leave your country, go to the land I promised you. And then he moved and he went. It wasn't easy. He had difficulty. You look at Moses, God said, I want you to be the one to free my people. Well, I stutter. Do you know that I killed someone before I left there? You think they're going to believe me? He chose not only Moses, but David. David was one who, he didn't do it right every single time. But yet God knew their hearts. And then we come to Jesus, the chosen one. The one who said, I will be picture perfect. I am the one who is holy. I am the one who will represent true Israel. And so for you and I, we have to come to a place to say, listen, It's God's love that ignited my heart to understand his love for me. And when that happens, I in turn say, I will follow you. I came to a place in my own life that it was like I realized that my sin, my rebellion against God kept me separated from him. But it was in that moment where my heart was woken to God's truth that I said, God, I love you and I want to follow you. I want to pursue you because you've called me to be a part of your purposes in this world. And that goes for us today. The Bible says also in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we couldn't do anything for ourselves, Christ died. Christ said, I will pay the penalty. I will pay what God requires to have right relationship with him. But verse 8 goes on to say, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When God opened my heart, I said, I am a sinner. You are God. And I want to trust and believe in who you are. Do I get it right all the time? Do I follow through? But I have a God who never lets go. A God who is faithful that says, continue to follow me. We're going to do this together. I've called you for my purposes in this world. Our salvation depends completely upon God's kindness. And it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We're going to hear about that in the coming weeks, where God is a God who says, I will have mercy on who I have mercy. But he is kind and compassionate and good. He is just. He is right. And when life does come at each and every one of us, we can know that we can live for God's great name. And what God does in our lives is for our good. And so that brings us now to the tension, really, that we find here in verse 13. God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so we see here that this is a chosen and a not chosen situation. It's a chosen and a not chosen situation. We've already touched on this in the previous verses here this morning. And Paul now, he's saying, listen, it's not about a national election. It's about a personal election. And the word hate here, I want to give us a better translation of that, and that's reject. And you go, well, that's just as bad as hate. But what we need to understand is that this isn't an emotion that God feels. This is an action that he carries out. And Paul, when he speaks of this Jacob and Esau, he takes it from the Old Testament book of Malachi. And it's God's people are doubting God's love for them. And listen to what it says in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. God chose Jacob and the nation of Israel even before it was developed, even before it was full on. This was God's choice because Israel was the object of God's affection. Not only that, his special blessing. And you go, man, Israel was a mess. Yep, they were. But when it was time to turn to God and stand in awe of who he was and his greatness, his nation did. Didn't do it right all the time. We don't do it right all the time, do we? We probably had weeks that maybe we've done things, said things, wish we hadn't done, given into temptation, and then we come here today and go, everything's going to be fine. But what I'm saying here is that God knows our hearts. Even when God chose David, in that moment, it was like, I see David's physical appearance, but I'm looking on the inside. I know that he will be a man that follows after me. He will be a one who stands in awe of who I am. He is one who's going to be of belief and faith. And the opposite is true, is that God knew the outcome of Esau and the nation of Edom. He knew that it was going to be a nation that was wicked and at every turn rejected God. And so really, the question is, like, is this fair? Is God just? It just doesn't, I can't comprehend that at times. And I think about in my own family life, my wife and I have two daughters that we love unconditionally. And yet, we have one daughter who says, I embrace that love that you have for me. And sometimes it may mean you discipline me, and sometimes it may mean you say no to me, but you love me anyway. And then we also have a daughter who has rejected that love, who didn't want the discipline, who didn't want to be told we love you, who didn't want to hear no. And I had to come to a place where I said, then I have to let you go to where you want to go. Doesn't mean I don't love her anymore, but does that make me fair? Does that make me just? And so I ask that question because I'm going in my own spiritual journey. I say, God, like, why me? Me? Am I any better than anybody else? And I go, no, I'm not. I'm worse. I've done nothing. Christ did everything. And I want to live in that truth. I want to follow him with my life. Our job is not to go, have you been picked? Have you been picked? Have you been picked? No, our job is not to have x-ray vision to see who God has chosen or not chosen. Our job as followers of Christ is to say, there is hope found in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in his name. In the middle of your brokenness, in the middle of your trouble, in the middle of I'm all the way down to the bottom, Jesus is the one who redeems. Jesus is the one that changes and transforms hearts and lives. A caring place. That's all our job here at Hope is a caring place. And we live out what God has commanded us to do to the world around us. Believer or not believer. And it's who transforms lives on that screen, on that banner? You can say, let's try that again. Okay, one more time. Who changes lives? That's right. Let's not get into an attitude of, God, you love them and I'll change them. It's saying, God, just show me how to love them to the best of my ability and you change their heart. And so that's what we see. And when we don't have those moments where we understand, the Bible is clear. It says in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There may be things that you go, I just want to know, God, why? And he may never answer. And we have to be okay with that. And by faith, follow him. But listen to what it says. But the things revealed to us belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. He's given us his words. Let's look past the number one bestseller and see God speaking to us and giving us what we need to know now. And so that's where we are. And when I wrestle with my faith, I don't know about you, but when I wrestle with my faith, I'm learning more and more to do it in awe and wonder of who God is because he's so great. And I'm not. That's the great mystery of what we're speaking of today. We may not comprehend or understand, but we can say, God, what I do know is that I trust in what you're doing, and I want to be a part of it in your world. So God always follows through on what he promises. We have seen Paul explain this to us through a man named Abraham, through his son Isaac, and we looked at his sons Jacob and Esau. And we see that God used the nation of Israel to bring about true Israel, to bring about Jesus Christ and salvation available to all. And so for the next few moments, I want to talk about living in the follow-through. I want to talk with you about living in the follow-through. When we believe that God is faithful, what do we do as we follow him? So two things I want to share with you this morning. One is we want to trust in God's promise. We want to trust in God's promise. Okay, Jeff, what are we trusting in? Here's what we're trusting in. We're trusting in the fact that God saved us from eternal separation from him. And in spite of who we are, he chose us to live out his purposes in this world. Remember, these purposes are eternal. And when we trust in God's promises, it changes the way we live. It changes the way we interact with others. It changes the way that we deal with things or handle situations when we trust in God's promise. And so this morning, I want us to make some I will statements. I want to make some I will statements. And if you want to write these down, go right ahead. But here's three things I want to share with you. Is one, I will remain faithful. When others walk away, I'm sticking to you, God. You have something greater for me in my life. The second is, I will tell others God's story of rescue. And it's not just saying, oh yeah, God loves you and he wants to save you and blah, blah. It's saying, here's what God did for me. And I want to let you know that, and that's available for you as well. Share, I will tell others God's story of rescue. And finally, I will choose obedience over convenience. I will do what's hard at times. I may not be popular. It may not be what's cool and what's in, but I want to choose obedience over what's easy. And I will do that every step, and I will do it with the help of Christ. So we want to trust in God's promise. The second is that we want to live like we've done nothing. Let's live like you've done nothing. See, we said today that God followed through on bringing salvation to the world. And if we remember this, it was an act of grace. It wasn't about a nation. It was about God's grace. It was about his mercy. It was about his loving kindness, a love that's everlasting. And what that did was brought about spiritual birth. And when we live like we've done nothing, we remember the Phillies jersey. Remember, I can't play baseball. I'm not good at it. I don't like baseball that much to play. I like to watch it. But man, you come and you play for us. We'll give you everything you need to be a great ball player. Wow. We live like we've done nothing. And so when we made some I will statements, let's make some it is statements. So if you would like to write these down as well, feel free. But the first is this: it is Jesus who brings hope and life. It is Jesus who brings hope and life. Not Jeff Hill, not Hope Community Church. It's God that transforms lives. It's Jesus who brings hope and life. The second is, it is what Jesus has done for me. If you remember on the cross where Jesus died for the sin of the world, he said, it is what? Finished. There's no more that I have to work to God. There's no more that I have to do. It was Christ who was the one who said, it is finished. I have paid the price. The weight of sin is gone. I will bring peace between God and man. And he did that by giving up his life. He humbled himself even to death. And that's death on a cross. But what God did when Christ chose obedience over convenience is God exalted him to the highest place, a place of power and a place of authority. So it is what Jesus has done for me. And finally, it is Jesus I represent to those around me. It is Jesus I represent to those around me. Again, sometimes, you know, doing what's right won't make you popular. And if you want to be popular, sometimes it's not doing the right thing. My dad always taught me that whenever I get in trouble. But it's so true. We want to represent Christ to the world around us. Sometimes people don't want to hear us do this. They want to see it in action. So let's be people who represent Christ around us, and it is Jesus who we represent. So we began by saying God will always follow through on what he's promised. And we saw that it's all through his great story of redemption. We also said that even for us, we're going to fail people, and people are going to fail us, and we're not going to follow through. But what we can understand today is that we have a God who will never fail. If we can believe in the fact that he saved us from separation from him, let's begin to believe that he'll be faithful in our everyday lives, that he'll come through in those times where we think he's not coming through at all, because he's chosen us for his purposes in this world. And so the question that I have for us is, where do you need to believe that God will come through? Where do you need to believe that God will come through? And that may be in all different areas of life. It may be that it would be nice if if we could have a breather. It'd be nice if we could see a light at the end of the tunnel. It would be nice if, it would be nice if, it would be nice if. But if God has worked and is working for the good, then we can understand and remind ourselves, God, I will remain faithful. God, I will choose obedience over convenience. God, it is you I represent in this world. So where do you need to believe that God will come through? Paul began here in Romans chapter 9, and I want to read the first part of verse 6, and this is from the the Contemporary English Version. It says, it cannot be said that God broke his promise. It cannot be said that God broke his promise. And I hope today that you, even in your confusion, and maybe even in your misunderstanding of things, that God is a God who decided a long time ago who he wanted to be for himself. And I don't get that sometimes, but I'm grateful that I'm a part of his purposes in this world. And let us not be followers of Jesus who lord it over anyone, but let us be people to say, I know the one who has the answers. I know the one who said it is finished. I know the one who is light and life and hope. It cannot be said that God broke his promise, because God always follows through on what he promises. Let's hold on to him as he holds on to us. Let's not squirm and try to fight with him, but understand that it is for his greatness and our good. Let's trust in what he has already promised and what he will follow through on when we will be with him for eternity, and to celebrate him and worship him forever. And finally, let me encourage and challenge us to live in the gratitude of what Christ has already done. And so today, myself and the elders will be here. I know we have a pancake breakfast going on, but if you need to talk or to pray with and say, listen, I'm not feeling that God's following through, We want to be able to minister to you today. And maybe even today that you've been saying, you know, I do these things and I think they're the right things, but today I really understand that God has done something great for me in spite of who I am. He said, I want you to be on the team. And maybe that's you today. And I want you to come and see me so I can talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We're so grateful in what you have done. And we see your very words tell us that you chose Jesus Christ to bring about redemption and rescue. God, may we live in your freedom. May we live in the fact that it is you who has called us to yourself. It is you that has great things for us. And it's for your greatness and our good. God, we pray that we would trust in your promise, that at each and every turn we would say, I will, through the power of Christ. That we would say, it is Christ who is the hope of glory. God, may we do so. You will never let go of us. Your love will never fail us. May we believe that truth as we go down today, even to the high school, just to eat some pancakes. Would we be people who are a picture of you, a picture of humility and of gratitude? Thank you for having mercy on who you have mercy. Thank you for giving us a love that's everlasting. So, Lord, as we move forward, and if we don't understand or in our confusion, may we trust at what you've already taught us. And so we love you, Lord. We give this to you, trusting that you will work in and through us. And all God's people said, amen.